lot of people, they get to the point where they're actually engaged or debating about marrying a person right at the very end of it. And all of a sudden they realize that, hey, wait a minute, this is this monstrous decision that's going to be life-changing. And they really don't have the adequate preparation or background to make that decision or being prepared to make that decision. And so I've seen so many lives destroyed because they will go ahead and get married to someone that is not a Christian or is not the one that the Lord would have for them. And they suffer for many years because of that decision. So the first lesson was on making a decision was kind of looking at it from that perspective of a lot of times you get into life and what went wrong. And I was trying to give people advice and counsel ahead of time to be aware that, hey, you got to start laying your life, your foundation of your life on the Word of God. And if you think about Brother Brian, I can't remember his last name, but Malcolm from Grandview Baptist. He came up here a couple of weeks ago, probably maybe a month ago now. I can't remember. But he shared his testimony, and he'd grown up in Grandview, and he was a few years younger than Pastor and Mrs. Byram. And when that generation or that class went off to college, he was left alone, and he was still going to church. But all of a sudden, all his friends were there, and he found out he didn't really have a solid foundation with the Lord. And instead, he had been living his life, his Christian life, just by on the coattails of others. And so very quickly, he drifted off into sin, and as he shared his testimony, he's, praise the Lord has brought him back, but he had suffered for it. So that was lesson number one, making decisions. Lesson number two was following through on decisions. And the idea here was that once again, you're going through life, and a lot of times in this particular instance, you've established yourself in the Word of God, and you're following, but you still get to a point where you really need to make a big decision for the Lord. So in this case, it wasn't the disastrous decision that was going to destroy the rest of your life, but it was a decision that you wanted to do something great for the Lord. But typically, I've seen a lot of people come to that point. They have a heart, they have a desire, but they don't have the strength to carry through on that decision. So we looked at how to prepare spiritually, being ready for doing that. And I had three ideas of being able to be self-control, sober-minded in controlling your body, temperate in body, being faithful in the little things and building up to the big things, as well as having an attitude of humility. So that you weren't proud and causing yourself to stumble. And it was my conjecture at that point that if you had followed those three principles and put them into practice in your life as you were searching for the Lord, that you would have the strength and the ability to follow through on the decisions that you wanted when you wanted to follow the Lord and He laid something on your heart. That was the appropriate foundation. The third one, and this was for the teenagers, so both of those were for the singles. And then when I got to the teenagers, I was maybe in an interesting mood, and I entitled it Avoiding Decisions. And it was a different thought. It was more, the theme of it was more preparing for life. But if you lay the appropriate foundation and you recognize that in the Christian life, there's both the... I took this to the analogy of game of chess. There's the opening game of chess, there's the middle game, and there's the end game. But that's so true in the spiritual life as well. As you're growing up, you're becoming established in their faith, and that was really the teenagers. And so you want to prepare for life. And then you get to your main part of your life where you have to fight the battles that the Lord has laid on you, all the challenges that will come your way. And having the strength to do that, but it also goes all the way to the end game that you want to be faithful all the way to the end. There is no quitting. You don't want to get derailed midway. So that was avoiding decisions. And so then today we're to the adults. So none of this beating around the bush. We're getting right down to the meat of it. And even as last Sunday, I asked a question, are you going to be faithful? This morning's Sunday school lesson is going to ask the question, are you seeking the Lord? And so I have to start with the common verse that's been the theme of all of these, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And all of that is a very long-winded introduction to where we're starting today. But it gives you some context of some of the thoughts and ideas that have been going around in my head. And hopefully it'll help us appreciate and look at it when we really evaluate our own hearts. Are we seeking the Lord? So let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, even as we look at your word this morning and we contemplate this question of are we really seeking you with our heart and our lives, Lord? And this is something that's very important for each one of us, not just to answer yes or no, but to have the wisdom and the discernment of how important this is and why we're seeking you and ultimately what we want to accomplish by it, Lord, and what we want to accomplish in our lives. Lord, and I just pray that you'd help each one of us to hear your word this morning, to be strengthened and encouraged and challenged by it, Lord, that it wouldn't just be something that we hear and forget about, Lord, but it would be burned in our hearts and that we'd remember it and be challenged each and every day to evaluate ourselves and where we're at relative to your will, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we were, or as I was looking at this, and I started out on a little different tact. Wasn't really planning on talking about seeking the Lord, but it seemed to be coming back to that theme as I looked at this. We're going to look at a number of examples in the Old Testament, and then hopefully we'll have time for to get all the way to the end of this. But as I started looking at this and I started thinking about it, I had found a verse that had kind of struck me, and I looked up the word seek in the concordance and found all the cross references, and I'm like, you know, this is a lot more in God's word than I immediately had remembered or thought about. But the first person that I'm going to go through, four different people that have different aspects of seeking the Lord. And the first one is David. And he's described as a man after God's own heart. And I think part of that reason, as you read Psalm 63:1, says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And as you look at David and all of that he writes, it struck me that, you know, this is probably one of the few men in the Old Testament that actively sought out to know the Lord. Certainly up until this point, I don't see that with very many people, that type of a commentary described about them. You do have it with Moses, that Moses had a desire to see the Lord face to face, and he had a very special relationship with the Lord. And if you go back early enough, you've got Enoch who walked with God. Abraham certainly appeared to have a conversation with God once in a while, but very quickly after the patriarchs, if you will, you go through a very dark period of the judges, and there really wasn't much seeking after God. There was a lot of chaos and confusion. Saul was anointed to be king. But he really didn't seek after the Lord. Once in a while, he sought counsel. He recognized the importance of it, but he didn't humble himself to truly seek God. And so David is kind of an anomaly out of a long period of stretch of time. And you'll find after David that you don't see many kings following the Lord or seeking the Lord like David did. And I think that's why, you know, David is described as a man after God's own heart. And so as we look at that, I wanted to, David has a lot of insight, and he shares it with us in the book of Psalms as well as other places. But if you look at Psalms 14, verse 2, David obviously had observed something, and he says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." And it's kind of an interesting commentary because David was seeking the Lord, but he had somehow realized that, you know, God was looking down and he was looking for people that were searching for him. And that's a very powerful commentary, and that's true today, that the Lord is still looking for people who are searching for him. And I found that to be a very common theme, and you're going to hear that reiterated in a lot of these verses. But if you back up in Psalms to chapter 10, David's counsel is not, or his observations aren't over yet. In 10 verse 4, it says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." So David looked around and he saw a bunch of wicked people that were proud in heart, and no doubt they're the same ones that, the same attitude as we see today. "I don't need God. I don't want to hear about him." And he said, you know, they're not seeking the Lord. And it's because of their pride of their heart. And that's kind of a condemnation of a lot of people, and we don't want to fall in that category. But we also have one more statement of David in Psalms 9, verse 10. "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." And if you will, that was kind of the conclusion of David and how he lived his life. He had sought the Lord, he hungered, he thirsted after him, and he was able to say, you know, the people who trust you and that search for you, they will not be ashamed. For God, you are faithful. And that's the challenge that all of us have today of, are we going to search the Lord, and are we going to find that truth and confidence that David had? I find it interesting as we look back at 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, and we're just going to do a little bit, trace this through the history of Israel. At this point, David is probably close to the end of his life, and he's preparing Solomon for the task ahead of him about preparing the temple, and he gives him some advice in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, and he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." And so we see that David, in all of his wisdom, gives counsel and guidance to Solomon. And he gives some very, very profound thoughts here. He says, tell Solomon, the Lord knows all your thoughts. Don't try to hide anything with him. But if you search for him, he'll be found. You know, he's looking down. He's looking for people that are seeking him. And his counsel to his son is search for the Lord. Seek to know him. And if you don't, be careful, because God will cast you off. Just because I was the king and just because God has established me, and even though God has promised me my lineage will remain forever, David didn't take it for granted. And he warned his son, you know, if you forsake God, he's going to cast you off. You're not going to have his blessings. And so that's example one, number David, who had the right attitude, who had the right wisdom and discernment to seek the Lord and to pattern his whole life after it. He wasn't perfect, but for the most part, you see David's life was blessed. And then you look at Solomon, and this isn't quite as happy of a story. And the way I've described Solomon is he didn't have a single focus. And if you read, we're going to go to Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I'm going to read like three verses, but starting in chapter 1, verse 13, this is, Solomon has gotten to the end of his life or towards the end of it, and he's writing down for basically everyone to know and to have wisdom, and he is describing his own life. He says in verse 13, "And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith." And that's not quite the positive attitude that David had. And as you read, we're going to go jump forward to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 25. And once again, he says, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. He said, you know, I wanted to understand everything, not just the good, but all the bad stuff as well, which really wasn't a wise thing to do. And as you read the tone of Ecclesiastes, you get vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And that's not quite a verse, but that's how it got burned in my memory. But that's a pretty adequate summary of how Solomon viewed everything. Is he understood the wisdom, but it left an emptiness inside of him and a void. There was no fulfillment in there. And you also see the some of it in Ecclesiastes 12 as he's summarizing all of it. And I'm going to start with verse 12. And he says, and further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And for the first point, this verse 12 starts to tell us why Solomon might have had a problem and why I say he didn't have a single focus. You see, he was smart enough to realize that saying, hey, I'm making many books and writing and documenting everything. There is no end. There is no end of learning. And that's part of what led him to all the frustration and what the ultimate claim was vanity, because he was trying to solve the complete understanding. And he got to the point and realized, wait, this is far beyond me. I could live 1,000 lifetimes and I will never understand everything. There's no end to making books. This is a vain pursuit because there is no completion of it. But we also see in that his direction was towards wisdom and knowledge, not towards the Lord. And even as you go back and you reflect on how he set out to know wisdom, and he achieved wisdom, but his heart and his desire did not distinguish that wisdom was from God at this point. He was looking for knowledge and education, I think, in a lot of ways. And in the end, the Lord still blessed him with wisdom and gave him the discernment to recognize that knowledge and wisdom may not have been the same thing. But that was where his focus got blurred. He was seeking knowledge. I'm sorry. I got a couple of kids outside that are, I think they're coming in. But he was focused on knowledge more than on knowing God. And that caused him a lot of problems. And I think he ultimately got it right, because as you read in Proverbs chapter 2, this is, if you will, when he's got the Lord in mind and has the right perspective. And he says, and now Solomon is laying down instruction for his son. And he says, my son, if thou receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. And verses 5 and 6 are the key. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. You know, Solomon got to the end of it, and he said, you know, you really need to search for wisdom with everything you have. But the key of it was that wisdom comes from God. Wisdom and knowledge, true wisdom and true knowledge, the stuff that's valuable, is coming from God. And I think had Solomon listened a little bit more to his father David, who said, you know, seek the Lord and you shall find him. Had he listened to that and caught the deeper understanding of that, I think he could have avoided a lot of the pain and the suffering in his life. And had he been able to more clearly articulate that to his son Rehoboam, perhaps Israel would not have drifted, because Rehoboam does not appear to have learned anything from his grandfather. And the lessons that David had passed down to Solomon seemed to have completely been lost by the time they got to Rehoboam, because Rehoboam did not follow the Lord. And so the nation was in chaos. All because the message of clearly seeking the Lord had not gotten communicated from one generation to the next. David had understood it. He had shared it with Solomon. But somewhere it had gotten lost, the full meaning and the understanding of it. We also look at, as long as I'm in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Here we have an example that wasn't of a person, Asa, king, who wasn't completely faithful. 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 and 2. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. And if ye forsake him, he will forsake you." So once again, we have this warning, this time from a prophet. And he goes to meet the king and he says, "Hey, you know, the Lord is with you. And if you seek him, he will be found of you." Once again, kind of reminding us, God is looking for people. He's looking down. He wants us to seek him. But we see that later in Asa's life, if you skip forward to chapter 16, and I'm going to read 7 through 9, and let me give you a little bit. Asa had fallen into some difficult times in one of the enemy kingdoms. It had come up against Judah, and instead of calling upon the Lord, he turns to someone else, and he sends money to him and says, "Will you help me?" And so then we hear the rebuke of another prophet at this point. And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. And were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans and a huge host, and very many chariots and horsemen, yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars." And I might as well read the first part of verse 10. "Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house." So once again, the Lord comes back and rebukes Asa and says, "Do you not understand? I was for you. I'm waiting to deliver this great nation again for you. You could have conquered the harder nation, not the one that you were worried about, but you didn't trust in me. And because of that, you're going to have wars." And the king doesn't listen to the rebuke. He gets angry and he throws the prophet into prison. And the rest of his life doesn't go real well, not real surprisingly. If we jump forward a couple more chapters to 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 3, we have another king, Jehoshaphat. And in this instance, Jehoshaphat is a friend of Ahab, a wicked king of Israel. And he goes and he helps King Ahab. He fights a battle and they get slaughtered in the battle, not real surprisingly. And even he had been told it was going to happen. But as he comes back to Judah, he's rebuked. And this is Hananiah once again comes out to meet him. And in verse 2, "And Jehu, the son of Hanani," actually Jehu, "the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God.'" And here we have a different reaction. Jehoshaphat, even though he's rebuked, he recognizes that this is a prophet of God and that's the right answer. So he turns and he starts seeking the Lord again with his life. And he goes out and he cleans out Judah from all of the adultery and high places and other things. He starts bringing the nation back to the Lord. Not probably perfectly, But the whole point was that he had prepared his heart. He had at least gotten a solid foundation and was ready to hear when God spoke to him. And that was very important. So all of these, if you will, are just examples, but they have a very common theme that the Lord laid down to every one of them is, if you will seek me, I will be found. And if you forsake me, bad things are going to happen. And unfortunately, most of these people didn't listen. And so I look and I ask the question for each one of us, are we going to seek the Lord, or are you going to seek the Lord? Or if you want to make it personal, am I going to seek the Lord? Because that's ultimately the question. It's not a matter, do I come to Open Door, and is Open Door following the Lord? The matter is between you and God, and you have to answer that question for yourselves. And as I look at Scripture, there are three different aspects that God emphasizes in this search. In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And it has that little adjective, first, that this should be our priority. This is the first thing we do with our lives. And just so that you can understand that verse, because if you're like me and you really stop, and I tend to gloss over what I'm reading and make it preach it as I understand it, but it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that phrase, kingdom of God, the word kingdom has three different ideas and definitions, if you will. And one of them is archaic, and most of us don't recognize it, but that's actually the meaning that it's probably referring to. But first of all, a kingdom is the physical domain. If you think about the United States, you've got a territorial boundary that you can define as the United States. Secondly, the kingdom might be thought of as, particularly in the Middle Ages, the king and the authority structure, the rulers in that kingdom. You could refer to that as the kingdom, particularly if you think of like the Habsburg Empire, I think if I'm getting that right. It was a chain of rulers, or the Ming Dynasty. It's a series of rulers in a country. And so that might be what you think about kingdom. But the third idea of the kingdom is actually where the influence and the power of that kingdom was recognized and accepted, if you will. So when Paul said, I am a Roman citizen, that meant something because he was in the Roman kingdom. The Roman kingdom, if you really stopped and you thought about it, was not well-defined territorially. There was always battles going on. If you study the history, they were expanding for the first, 200 years of the empire. They would continue. That was how each new Caesar came to power, was they'd take the army and they'd go wipe out a new part of territory. But when you said, I'm a Roman citizen, it was recognized inside the kingdom. And that's part of what, when God says the kingdom of God is within you, that's kind of what he's referring to, is that you recognize his authority, his rulership, and that you're allowing that to be done. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we're really praying for is that God's authority and his sphere of influence would be recognized here on earth. And that's also true in our hearts when we say the kingdom of God is within us, that God's influence is within us. So that when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, we're seeking to have God's put on his rightful throne, that his authority be recognized, and that his will be done. Sidetrack. Bonus part of the lesson. But that's the priority of why we're, how we're to seek the Lord. We read, I think last week, I quoted in Jeremiah 29. No, I didn't do this last week. I don't think I did. But Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. And to understand this, Israel has been exiled to Babylon, and Jeremiah writes a letter to them, giving them counsel. And this is the Lord and what he's saying to those Israelites that were over in Babylon. And he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your hearts." And the emphasis there is that when we search for the Lord with all of our hearts, he will be found. He was dealing with the people that were hard-hearted, and that's why they were punished and sent to an exile. And he's reminding them, you know, I still love you. I care about you. I want you to return because I don't want bad things for you. I want you to turn and seek me. And when you do that with your whole heart, I will be found of you and I will bless you. We also have a concept or an emphasis of being now. Isaiah 55, verse 6, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And that verse primarily is used as a, in the context of salvation, that there's a day when God is talking to you, and don't harden your heart because you may not get another opportunity. And that is certainly true. And yet every part of our life when we seek the Lord, if he's dealing with us, there should be an urgency of now that we respond and obey, because if we harden our heart, we may not have another opportunity. So often that's the case. We see someone, I hear the testimony, I hear Brian, he was saved as a kid, but he didn't really fully respond. He just went through the motions. And he ended up drifting away from the Lord and having lots of scars in his life because he did not fully respond at the time the Lord was working with him. And how many other people could you name that have started down the right path and that they've gone off in sin because they did not respond and recognize now is the time that God wants to work? You may not get another day when he is speaking to you. We've already read Proverbs chapter 2, but it's important, it's valuable, that relationship with the Lord, because that's what gives knowledge, that's what gives wisdom, that's what's going to give us discernment and understanding in our lives. The New Testament talks about Jesus Christ being in the light, and if we're in the light as in he is in the light, we can see where we're going, we can understand. But those that hate their brother, they're blind and they're in the darkness, if you will. I'm paraphrasing some ideas in 1 John because I can't quote them. But the concept is if you're lost, you cannot understand, you see, you're in blindness. So if we want to have discernment for our life, we should be seeking the Lord. And, you know, God doesn't work with, you do this and I promise you, you'll understand the problem you're seeking after. But he says, when you seek me, and you're doing my will, you will have the understanding and the discernment to make your decisions. You're trying to lay the foundation, as I was talking to the teenagers, of laying that foundation of a solid biblical foundation that you were following the Lord so that you would have the strength. And when I jokingly said, avoiding the decision, because if you prepared the appropriate foundation, you don't have big decisions. Everything is a small next step. It's not a giant leap of faith. It is not a step in the darkness. It's a confident expectation. Well, God has always been faithful to me, and he's told me to go that way. I'm going to go that way because he's been faithful. You don't struggle with it nearly as much because you know whom you have believed, as Paul says. And I get all of that down to my last point, how do we seek? And this really should be the thrust of the message. I'm only got 45 minutes, and I didn't do adequate preparation to speak for another hour. But there are three ideas. It's not just enough to know that I want to seek the Lord. I need to know how to seek him. And I say this because even as David was the anomaly in the Old Testament, you had a period of probably 1,000 years where you have one man in there that really sought the Lord, and that was recorded in God's word. I'm sure there was others, but I don't see too much of it of a person whose heart was right with the Lord and really longing and hungering and thirsting after him. And as I look around, I don't see too many Christians that are truly seeking the Lord. And I don't mean that in the really broad context of America in the lukewarm Christianity. I mean that in the context of Open Door Baptist Church. I mean that in the context of the church I go to back home. That when I look around and I start looking at each individual, how many of them are truly seeking the Lord and that's their hunger and their desire? It's very few. And that's sad. But most of us, we live in America, and it's very easy for us to become lukewarm Christians and want to be patted on the back and say, well, I go to a good church, I'm a good Christian. We want to hear that far more than we do saying, I need to know the Lord more than everything. My soul longeth for him. I thirst after him as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And so the first thing that we need to do is confess our sins. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We have the promise in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I remember reading a book by Finney, and it was probably chapter 2, and he gets halfway through that chapter, and he starts saying, if you want revival in your heart, get down on your knees, list out every one of your sins, and confess them to the Lord. And you're like, okay, I'm ready to go to the next page. And because you read a paragraph, you turn the page. And he says, no, wait a minute. Did you go back and read that last page? Did you get down on your knees? Did you confess this? Did you make a list of every one of your sins? And he goes on for 5 pages. It seemed a lot longer than that because I was under heavy conviction at the time. But I know it was time and time again. But if you really want to know the God and you want to seek him, that's the first step. To get everything out of the way so that you can listen and that you can hear him. The second step is to separate. Proverbs 18 verse 1 says, through desire a man having separated himself intermingleth and... Say again? With all wisdom? I think I was missing a word, but okay. Intermeddleth... Seeketh and intermeddleth after all wisdom. Thank you, Travis. And that's just common sense that if I really am struggling with a deep problem, that you go away from everyone, get in a quiet spot where you can think and contemplate and examine a problem from every angle. That was Solomon's advice for wisdom. But it's true spiritually that if I want to get close to God, I have to separate from the world. We've read it time and time again in 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. The whole passage is what fellowship with light with darkness, what communion hath God with Belial. You know, there is no fellowship between God and this world. And it ends, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will receive you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. If we want to seek God, we have to separate from the things of this world. We talk about fasting. One of the things I think about historically is that probably gave them a lot of time where they could set a time apart and go spend it with the Lord. For me, fasting, giving up food, doesn't do much. But if I really want to know the Lord, I have to give up watching any kind of TV. I have to give up doing anything on the internet. I have to give up doing any type of reading outside of the Bible. I have to clear my entire schedule so that I can focus on spending time with God. And it's not for a day. It's not for 2 days. If I really want to know the Lord, it's going to take several weeks to months at a time. How often and how badly do we want to know the Lord? That's what it means to separate, to get apart from the world. So often the problem of I see in Christians is the same as all of America. We're driven by entertainment. And we don't want to think about the problems because they're depressing. And so what do? We find entertainment so that we don't have to think about it. And God starts tapping at us on our heart. And what do? We find some form of entertainment so that I don't have to listen to God. And it may not be bad, but if I want to hear God and I want to know him, I have to separate so that I can listen and I can hear his voice. It's a key part of it. And even if you make it that far, there's a third part. If you really want to know God and have his power in his in your life, and that's to be willing and obedient. 1 Samuel 3 talks about the Lord as he came to Samuel as a little child, and Samuel didn't know the Lord, and the Lord calls him, and he runs to Eli. This happens to three times, and say, and he's telling Eli, "You've called me," and Eli said, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And finally, the third time, Eli understood it. And he gave some really profound advice to Samuel. He says, "Well, next time God calls you, tell him this." And so he does. And Samuel responds to the Lord, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And that is so profound because it's a response of humility, but also of obedience. "I'm your servant, Lord. Tell me what you want me to do. I'm willing to follow." It's very easy to pray for souls to be saved if you're not going out and doing it. It's very easy to pray for missionaries if you're not thinking about going doing it, if you're not willing to do that. But if you want to know the Lord, you have to be willing to say, "Yes, Lord, I will go where you send me." We sing that song, "Yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way." And yet, most of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, we do not say yes to the Lord. We just ignore it. Well, maybe you don't. I'm talking about Jess. I tend to ignore it because I don't really want to do all these things. And yet it's critical. I found out there's one way I could guarantee. There was a point in my life where I was seeing God answer prayer, significant answers to prayer every week. And I was able to make decisions. I made a decision to buy some property in Wisconsin, and that decision was made within a 24-hour period. And I had absolute peace and confidence about it. I made decisions about whether I was to date a gal with the potential of marrying her or not, never having seen her, with perfect confidence, because God was answering my prayer, and he was answering it because I was able to say, "Lord, I don't care what your answer is. Just show me your will so that I can follow it." When I came to that point of obedience, I had great confidence that God was going to answer that, because he's a living God and he's looking down and he's looking for people. So when I prayed that, I got answers. If you want to know God, you come with that amount of humility and that willingness to follow and obey him. Whatever he says, he will answer. I guarantee you it. His word says it. Isaiah 6:8. The same thing, God is talking, and he says, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." So I ask the question, how many of us are truly seeking the Lord? Are we willing to humble ourselves to the point of confessing our sins because we're hungering and thirsting after him, clearing that table so that we're in a right relationship with the Lord? Are we willing to separate from the things of this world? And they don't have to be sins. They just separate from anything that's distracting us so that we can spend time with the Lord and we can hear his voice, so that we don't have the clutter and the chaos of this world around us, but that we can actually have spiritual peace and quietness so that I can hear God when he speaks. And are we willing to come with a willingness and obedience? Because until I get to that point, God isn't really interested in answering prayer, because he's got a plan for your life. But until you're willing to listen to it, he has no reason to share it. And I think that's why in Jeremiah he says, "When you search for me with all of your heart, then you will find me." He knew that a lot of people would give him lip service. And there's a lot of Christians today that give him lip service. But how many of us are willing to get down and humble ourselves and say, "Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want"? Starting to really preach more. So I leave you with that challenge. Are you seeking the Lord? Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, even as we look at your word, And we've looked at this question, are we seeking you, Lord? We know that it's important. We know that it's life-changing. We know that it's you're allowing your power to work in us. Lord, if we want to see answers to prayer, if we want to see your miracles, if we want to see revival, we're going to need to seek you, Lord. We're going to need to do like Paul when he says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Lord, he had forsaken all and he counted it but dung that he might win you. Lord, I pray that you'd burn in our hearts that desire, that we would seek you with our whole heart, that we would seek you first with priority, Lord, and that we might have an urgency about it, Lord, that when you are knocking on our hearts and that when you're speaking to us, we would not avoid it, but that we would respond and say, yes, Lord, speak, Lord, for your servant is here, ready and willing to obey, Lord. I pray that would be all of our hearts' attitudes and our desire. I pray, Lord, that we might not forget this as we go forward this week, that as we go home, it might not just be something we heard on Sunday and got stirred up, but Lord, on Monday morning, as you lay it on our hearts to do something, whether it's to pray, whether it's to read our Bible, whether it's to witness to our neighbor, Lord, that we would be willing to say, yes, Lord, that we would have a hunger to see you do something great in our lives and do something great in this church, Lord, that we would love to see missionaries reach souls, Lord, but that we would be willing to be involved and seek you with our whole heart, that your will might be done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. Lord, I just pray that you'd keep these thoughts and our ideas and in our hearts and our minds, Lord, that you'd burn it there. It's not my word that matters, but Lord, we just pray for your power this morning. I also ask that you'd be with Travis in this upcoming service as he speaks, that you'd speak to us through him as well, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.